These panelists have no idea what they're going to be dealing with, but Dan, if you and I've got who, and Jerry and Willie would come on up here to the front, you'll be our great, great experts tonight in dealing with all of these things. We great, great scholars and spent years and years. They have lived so many years. I've tried to add up together the number of years of age of these men, and it got to over 600, but as I'm not... But you know how preachers count. Maybe preachers add a little bit different also. But if you guys will come and we'll just come and sit here. And Dan, since you've got the lapel mic, if you'll put it on. The others have a microphone they can talk into, but they asked me especially to let you ask that you put that so that we'll not be making a lot of noise in relationship to this. Now, we've been asking for these questions, and we have several questions that are already here, and we want to be dealing with some of those. And there may be some other questions that you have. I was hoping we'd get these questions ahead of time so that the panelists would have a chance to look at them. But that didn't work out because very few of them have actually been turned in, though I've got several that I've made up just in case. So you'll not know which ones, hopefully, that I've turned in or which ones that others have turned in. But here's the whole idea of what we're going to do tonight. And Katie has turned in the first question, and that is, how can we make our homes better? And I love that question and everything. And Katie, you've hit the nail right on the head. You've turned in the very best question, I guess, that anyone can turn in. And that's really what we're trying to do tonight. And that is to talk about how do we make our homes better. So if that's really what this is all about. And you guys want to answer, comment on every question, you can do that. And if you don't want to comment on every question, you don't have to do that, but here are some questions that have been asked in times past. And so, Dan, you probably need a copy of those, okay? That's the sheet of paper that we filled out. If we have time tonight, I may want to read some of these to you and get the panelists to comment about them. But here's a very good beginning question, and that is, what does the Bible say about living with the opposite sex when in a relationship? What does the Bible say about that? And we live in a day and age in which that's become a very, very common thing, but what does the Bible say about that? And we'll let any of you bring his Bible, he's saying up here, all right? That since somebody says, what does the Bible say about that, okay? Who wants to go first? Willie? Would you like for Jerry to go first, or want to go first?
Yes, I would like for Jerry to go first. Of course, the immediate scripture that comes to my mind is Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And it gives a lot of instruction to husbands and to wives. And starts off in verse 22 saying, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And that's my favorite part of this.
Would you read verse 21 also? I think that's Shirley's favorite part. What's verse 21 say?
There's always someone meddling in.
But you might as well read it, Jerry, okay?
Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God.
All right, that's the part Shirley likes, okay? Go ahead.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. That's a very sobering couple of statements there. And as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. And then, of course, the next verse says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That appears to be an unreachable goal, but certainly one to strive for. And then verse 28 says, ought men to love their wives as their own bodies? He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And if we concentrate on that, that's a worthy goal as well. Nevertheless, verse 33, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and see that she reverence her husband. They sometimes say that marriage is a 50-50 proposition, but I think we've had marriage seminars that point out, and this does too, that sometimes it's 90-10, one way or the other. But is the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church? And we know that he gave his life for it and he shed his blood for it, then that's something that husbands need to take very, very, very seriously and respect both ways. And as Dan pointed out in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So it's not, the husband does not have the role of being a dictator, but rather one that loves his wife as he loves himself. And that's certainly among the greatest of loves.
Jerry, you've done a great job in talking about that relationship. What about before marriage? What does the Bible say about living together with opposite sex while in a relationship? And I'm assuming that's talking about premarital, before that kind of thing. Anybody want to comment about that?
Well, the dangerous part of that, when I was growing up, it was called shacking up. And it's evolved, if you will, from shacking up to living together to being partners or sharing bills, whatever the case may be. But the scripture that comes to my mind is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when Paul was talking about the principles of marriage. And he begins that in verse 1 of chapter 7 by saying, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And when you have males and females living together, it's a very dangerous thing because you have those human emotions that come up, and the dangerous part of it is that there can be that increase of emotion that can lead to fornication. And Paul also mentioned in verse number 9 that if you cannot exercise self-control, then he says to let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And many young people make the mistake of thinking that, well, you know, I can live together and we can just share the bills and there'll be nothing wrong with that. But you think about it as being a Christian. And what that does is say to the rest of the world, it's okay. And we become desensitized to the fact that the Bible speaks about a man and a woman being together when he talks about marriage. And it sets a bad example to the rest of the world when a Christian decides to go in another direction.
Dan, you have any comment?
Yeah, I'd like to aim a little bit more to our young people. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, it says, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband." And the reason I wanted to talk to primarily the young people is to recognize the fact that God created that sexual relationship that we have with the opposite sex. It's not dirty, it's not wrong, but there's a place for it. And that place is within marriage. Once that steps out of marriage, it is absolutely, totally wrong in the eyes of God.
You know, Galatians, the works of the flesh, and Willie, I think you quoted the verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, but Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 lists the matter of fornication. And in verse 21, and it says that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, that's the danger. I mean, that's like saying, what do you think about having open flames inside your house? You know, running around the house instead of having electricity, have a torch that you, well, you might get light inside the house, but man, it's asking for trouble. And then you always have that temptation there. And I think you guys have done an outstanding job on. Here's another one. Should affection between husbands and wives be shown before the children?
How much affection?
You define the word in whatever way you want to, Willie. Don't look at me and say how much affection, okay?
Well, I think it's I think it's a very proper example that husbands and wives should show to their children, that there is love and affection between husband and wife, and I think it's a very great teaching experience to the children to see that father and mother do love each other and are willing to show that affection before them.
And the reason for that, Jerry, is?
The reason for that is that it sets a good example for them. It's a teaching experience.
All right, very good. Willie or Dan, either one. You don't have to comment, or you can just shake or nod.
I concur.
You concur, okay. You concur. That. Here's another question. How do you build faith in your children's heart? How do you give them their faith? And, Jerry's the oldest. His kids are, already way beyond that age, and Willie is sort of right in the middle of it and just, right on the top end of it, I guess. And Dan's not on the beginning side, but his children are much younger. And so we've got, all three of these men at different levels. And so you can talk about what you wish you had have done or maybe about what you did do or just really, what do you think about that? Here are all of these young parents that are here dealing with trying to give children their own faith. How do you do it? Go ahead.
Well, as the head of the Bible education program here, one of my concerns for the congregation is I believe our Bible class attendance has gone down quite a bit. So my first suggestion, if you do not have your children in Bible class, get them there. And from when they're babies. I remember it was probably Mickey Afron sitting there with a group of little babies, and Rachel was sitting up there, and as soon as they can sit up, have them in Bible class. That's not the most important thing. It's a big thing. The most important thing is to live the Bible inside your home. And there's so many ways and tools and we are without excuse here at Palm Beach Lakes, absolutely, because of the leadership here, because of the programs we have, and literature, we are without excuse here.
Well, I think that certainly having them here to sit in the Bible classes and hearing sermons, it's very valuable too, but it begins in the home, and someone has said there are no grandchildren and God has no grandchildren, just had children. So the example, primarily the example that's set in the home of a respect for God's word and teaching God's word and having them exposed to God's word, having them see you appreciate those that are faithful servants of the Lord in whatever capacity, as a member, as a preacher, or whatever role, and holding that up as a good example, and having a great appreciation for the church as the body of Christ, and presenting that to your children, so they have an opportunity to develop their own faith and not just rely on, well, Mom and Daddy always went there, so that's where I'm going to go.
Amen to both of those comments, and the only thing I can add to that is it needs to start early. It needs to start when they're young, and by setting that example, it becomes a habit. It's not something that has to be, you have to drag them off. I can remember growing up, and I've tried to instill this in my children as well, along with my wife, that on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, there was no question about where we were going to be. And setting that example will help them realize and see your faith, not just you just saying to them, this is what you ought to do, but not only do what I say, but do as I do. And once that is able to be done at a very young age, they get to the point where it becomes a habit. God said to train up a child in the way that they should go. And as parents, we have to be willing to do the training. And as young people, you have to be trainable. It's not that you have to agree with everything that your parents have to say. But the bottom line is that the responsibility to parent, to raise, to nurture, has been placed on the parents. And the training involves discipline. And I'm sorry I'm going a little long, but
that's okay. I think what you're saying is outstanding.
But discipline appears to have taken a downward spiral, if you will. I can remember when my children were small, we were emphatic about certain types of behavior. There were going to be severe consequences. And time out was not one of them. Right? But I think that as parents, if you say you're going to do something to punish this type of behavior and that child does it, be prepared to carry it out. Because if you do not, you're going to lose credibility.
Let me read two or three things from this questionnaire that many of you filled out. And panelists, if you want to make some comments on these, I think they're sort of in keeping with this. One says, what events happened in your childhood that had the greatest influence on your own faith? And that just says to those of you who are, you know, mature Christians, or those who are Christians who were a part of filling some of these things out, what was in your home on a daily basis? I mean, what was there in your home that had such a profound impact on you? I was amazed, actually, as I looked at all of these answers, how many times it says, well, my parents or my grandparents were not members of the church, but then would give similar answers to the very kinds of things that's here, and that is the respect they had for the Bible and the fact they taught me to respect the Bible. But look at this. What event or events happened in your childhood home that had a great influence in giving you your own faith? What about this? Seeing my daddy studying and then teaching Bible classes. Isn't that amazing? The same answer here has respect for the Bible and home devotionals were a part of it. Here's another one. My mother's prayers and Christian influence. I don't know whose this one is. There's no names attached to this. No names were particularly asked for. But evidently, just judging by the answers, we're talking about that single mom or that mom whose husband was not a Christian. And so here's this child in the home. My mom's prayers and Christian influence as young babes, she held me on her lap when I got sleepy in church. We had prayers on our knees every night. I was taught at an early age prayers and grace at the table. We walked to church and I even rode on a mule to church with an old man, a neighbor, astride the mule. That's interesting, isn't it?
Wow.
How about this one? What events happened in your life? The church was emphasized daily in my life. Preparing Bible lessons were stressed. Attendance was regular. They were never an option. Folks, there's wisdom that comes by experience. And this is the kind of thing we're talking about. Do you gentlemen want to make any other comments about these? Some of that stir any mind, anything that you might want to say?
Well, very similar to that. Of course, my mother and dad were not perfect parents, and certainly I wasn't, and feel very inadequate in offering thoughts on some of these things. But my mother especially was a great Bible student, and mother and dad always as Willie said, there was no option about going to worship on Sunday or Wednesday or when a gospel meeting was held somewhere. And we always went. Saturday was a day when Mother gathered us around to do our Sunday school lessons, which was out of the Gospel Advocate Quarterly most of the time. So I think the example and both of their lives, but her life particularly, and the way she conducted herself, and the way she thought about things, and the care she had and the love she had for the church.
You stop and think about the wisdom that comes from life experience, and the very fact that, you know, Jerry is an elder in the church here. That really says a lot about a godly mother and a father in that home that made a real, real difference. Here's another one. How important is it for a husband to tell his wife, "I love you"? And I guess you can add the counterpart to that. How important is it for the wife to tell her husband, "I love you"? What's your thoughts? Willie and Dan, Jerry's been doing quite a bit of the talking. Go first, one of you.
Well, it's extremely important. Is the short answer. The long of it is, you know, so I think so many of us use the word love and really don't have a full understanding of it. And when we say that word, there needs to be actions behind the word. And when you have children who will one day be wives and husbands, and they're looking at you and us, in fact, and they're gonna, the way that I treat my wife, 8 out of 10 times is gonna be the way that he treats his wife. Yeah. And vice versa.
I think that's true. Dan, you want to make some comment, and then Jerry?
Yeah, I think while saying "I love you" to each other is very important because it reinstates those marriage vows that you made long ago and says, "I'm still there for you." And like Willie says, it's a awesome example for your children to grow up in a home like that where love abounds. But it's important, if you say "I love you," is to be able to back that up with action. And a lot of things that we do in the home says "I love you" without saying those words. I know that my wife loves me because she does, you know, this and this and this, and that's important.
I think Jerry? Usually that's the man's view of it, you know. I said "I do." So why do I need to say any more?
You know the story, don't you, Jerry? The wife said to the husband, you'd never tell me that you love me. And he said, "I told you that the day we got married, and if anything had changed, I would have let you know." Go ahead, Jerry, make some comments
along
these lines.
Well, the so-called experts say they still like to hear it, and I think they do, and I like to hear it. And I was kind of one of those chunks when I first got married, and I pretty much had to be taught to say it regularly, and I enjoy it.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Here's one to take some comments and some thought, and how do you deal with the threat of homosexuality in the lives of our children and their future? I said it would take some thought. How do you deal with that? You've got young children, and what are you going to do about that? Or, Jerry, you've got grandchildren. What are you going to do about it?
Yeah, I would say, you know, 30 years ago, that threat wasn't there so much as it is now. It's prevalent on television. Being a school teacher, I can tell you up front that I can't, you know, I'm not going to say homosexuality is taught, no, but there is this ongoing teaching kind of behind the scenes, and so on about that you have to accept other people as they are. And if somebody is homosexual, you have to accept that. I would say because of television being so prevalent and homosexuality being on our TV shows at every turn, one of the things you have to really do is monitor what you're watching and what your children are watching very closely. And when you come across a TV show that's has, you know, the gay lifestyle is prevalent and things like that, you know, get rid of it. It shouldn't be part of your home, shouldn't be part of your family structure at all.
Well, it was something my wife and I that we addressed every opportunity that it came up. If there was a television show, if there were lyrics in a song, or if there was behavior while we were out at places, we dealt with it, and we were very open and honest about how we felt personally, but even more so than that, we were very open and bold about what God had to say about it. And I guess the most important part of all of that is, thus saith the Lord. And emphasizing what God has to say, and then we can't live their life for them. But I think it would be a very strong case where we would let our children down if we turned a blind eye and expected the sermon to cover the issue of homosexuality all by itself. It needs to be something that is dealt with in the home, and it needs to be spoken in bold terms, just as God spoke about it.
Well, I agree with that. And what Dan had said, in this day and time, you're considered narrow-minded or biased or uncaring, and if you don't accept that. But this makes the home, as Willie said, so much more important in dealing with this thing. We go back to the Word. We have authority for the Word. We go there, and it expresses, it tells us just exactly how God viewed that, regardless of what society does.
Let me just add an additional comment to that, and that is that it's not something that we can just pretend is not a reality. And our silence in dealing with this situation is going to leave a void in the development of the minds of our children and our grandchildren, and that void will be filled with wrong information. And I think, Willie, what you said about helping them to see what God says about this, because this whole issue is not of the nature of other kinds of discrimination. It is that which God Himself has decreed, and we need to know where those verses are in the Bible. We need to be able to, as our children get older, to sit down and say, now this is what God says about it. Here's a question, and I've tried to decide, is this written by a young person or an older person? It's written so it looks like an older person wrote it, but I think a young person wrote it, if that makes sense. They're trying to shake their hands as they write it. I may be wrong about this. At what age would you consider your children are too old for a whipping?
Is that my daughter?
Did you hear the question? Is there something about this question you did not hear? Willie? You're looking like you were ready to speak.
We haven't gotten you.
You're not there yet. Okay.
I'm certainly not even close.
Wow.
Jerry, what do you think?
Well, you know, I think it's...
How old were you when you got your last spanking? Is that a fair question?
25, I think. No. I have no idea. But I certainly was in my early teens. I'm sure of that. And that probably was true of my three, but it also depends on the individual child. Some of them require a lot of whippings, and some of them don't. some of them a word of instruction and encouragement is enough to affect them, so they're not, that you don't need any switches. Speaking of switches, Shirley said something to our grandson the other day about a switch, and he says, "What's a switch?"
Yes.
But we do have a great big paddle that works just as well. You know, I don't think there's a line, but once they get up to, you know, to upper teens, and so they have, there can be reasoning. Of course, and Willie's already stated that they haven't reached that level in his house yet. But, you know, I don't think there's a specific date or time or age that you can set, but it varies with the child. But I think most of the time it's not going to have an effect beyond the middle, upper teens.
I'll tell you something my mom used to do, and a switch, by the way, is a branch off of a tree that she would take, and she would hold it in her hand and pull it down and take off every leaf. I can remember that as well as anything. She would throw the leaves aside, and then she really had a switch left. What my mom used to say is, "Dan, you've done wrong. Would you go find the switch that I can use on you?"
Absolutely what I had to do.
That is child abuse, as far as I'm concerned. I've spent 5 and 10 minutes out looking at that bush, trying to find the right switch. I knew if I got one too small, I was in bad trouble, because she would pick the one that would had to be the biggest one on there, but I didn't want to get the biggest one that was there. And that. Any other comments about this?
Well, Dan, I know I've told this to some of you before, but we had Australian pines across the road, and my mother had me to go get a switch, and I tried the little bitty ones. One time I came in with one about 10 feet long. She laughed, but I still had to go back and get the right size.
I was going to comment that, you know, there's things that you can do before it gets to that point where you have to, you know, use physical force on someone. One thing, I did not grow up in a Christian home. I did not have the discipline that a Christian home would have. But one thing that I learned about my own children is that if I hang my belt on the door, they get the picture. And now we have a paddle that Dirk Sumlot made for us, about that big. If I hang that on the doorknob, they get the picture. And you don't have to go as far as that physical striking sometimes.
It's interesting you should say that. No one of the younger generation will know what a leather strop is, but there was always one hanging in the bathroom, and it was never used on us at all. But it had exactly the same kind of thing. Dobson, in one of his books, talks about this muscle right here on a child's shoulder. I don't know if you know about this muscle that is there as a form of discipline. I used it on my children a lot of times. We just, you know, if I wanted to grab their attention, there's a muscle that you can just grab a hold of, and you can put a grown man on the floor almost in relationship to it. And I would say, "Now, Gary, I want you to listen to me. Look at me in the face." And the whole time, it wasn't so much the words, it was these hands that were there. The beauty of that was, in church, if Gary was misbehaving, I could just reach over as a loving father and place my hand right there, and he would freeze, okay? Absolutely freeze in relationship to it. And so I may still be using that. I'm not sure, Willie, in relationship to that, to your comment about that. Any other comments about this? We need to understand, by the way, that what our society is talking about this is not what we're doing, and that is beating children. I hope everyone understands whenever we read these verses in the Bible, we're not talking about child abuse. But we're talking about the fact that disobedience has consequences. And there are all different kinds of children, and every child's got to be disciplined in a different way. And I think that's what Jerry was saying. And that the physical aspect of it is a last resort. But you cannot deny that the Bible talks about that. I'm not sure where the verse in Proverbs is that says, "Chasten thy child while there is hope, If you beat him with a rod,
he will not die.
You will deliver his soul from hell. And then the next verse, or in that same discussion, it says, and let not, let not his crying keep you from doing it. I forget exactly what that verse is. But there are some pretty strong guidelines in relationship to that. We're not talking about child abuse, but we're talking about consequences of sin. I mentioned to some of you in times past what Joe Gilmore. Joe was a full-blooded Cherokee Indian, was in line to be the chief of the nation of the Cherokee Indians, a gospel preacher. And Joe said, here's how my dad disciplined me. He would call me in, and he would say, Dad, you've done wrong. Or he would say, Joe, you've done wrong. I'm going to have to spank you for this 1 week from today. Joe says, you cannot imagine what I did that next week. Said, I washed the car every day. I went out and weeded the flower garden. I mowed the lawns of everybody up and down the streets. It was, yes, sir, and no, sir. I was a perfect child. And 1 week later, my dad would call in and say, Joe, it's now time for your spanking. Makes you almost want to have children just to try that with your own. Here's one, and I don't know, panelists, if you want to answer this. This is one that I've thought up and just wanted to ask you. Are there any good books that you recommend about the home other than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and those 66 that all of us know? But are there any good books about the home that you would recommend people reading? About relationships at all?
I'm reading a book from Dobson about how to raise a son. And since I have three daughters, I thought maybe that would be important. There's a lot of valuable information that he gives from the start, from the womb. We're created differently, and why boys do what boys do, which is insightful to me also. Why do I do the things that I do?
Yes,
because I'm a guy.
You mentioned Dobson, and Dobson I think has, just for the benefit of everyone here, some really outstanding books. The books Dare to Discipline. I wish I had read that book before my children were born. We discovered his writings, but he talks about when do you spank a child and when do you not spank a child. And there's some real principles that are involved that parents need to understand. And another book along that line has some of the similar concepts is The Strong-Willed Child. And this may be the one, Dan, that you're reading. It may not be, but the one called Preparing for Adolescence. There's another one that has to do with the child. I believe it's called Hide or Seek. Is that the name of the book? I think that is the name of the book. Books by Dobson are, I think, books that are extremely, extremely good, and I'd recommend everyone. He also wrote a book, Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women. That's also another interesting book. In that book, he says, I know husbands do not read books, and so I'd like to say a few words to you wives who are reading this book. I found that really, really interesting. Here's a question. At what age can I first teach my children about how to obey God? Willie?
Day one.
You want to amplify on that? He says day
yes.
One.
Singing to a child. It's been several studies done that said that, from a very young age, at an infant age, that music helps a child develop. And singing songs of praise. And of course, that goes along with from that infant stage all the way up to, you know, age 2, 3, 4, and 5. But I don't know if there's an age that you can say, because I think if you put an age on it, then you're saying that everything before that is not really important. So I would say day one.
There's been some, I don't know whether it's been determined exactly, but they're talking about even during the pre-birth period of talking and singing and things of that nature, and then that might have an effect. But, you know, we've got them here. You mentioned in the cradle roll and whatever. I think there's you start from the very beginning. And
what do you do about children lying and saying curse words? How do you handle that?
Get a switch. I don't know.
I mean, at what age? Seriously. I mean, you know, a one-year-old child, 18-month-old child could lie, could they not? Did you do this? What do you do about that?
Well, it needs to be handled, because there's nothing cute about a lie at any age. And if a child at age 2 is allowed to lie and curse without fear of any consequences, then you're going to have a 15 or 16-year-old that will not only do that, but more than likely a lot worse things. So again, it goes back to something that I said earlier. It should be matters of faith, and those principles that God has given us as parents to give to our children should become habit. And the only way to ensure that is to start when they're very impressionable. And you fill them with those things that are spiritual from a very young age, and teach them that there are consequences to going against God.
I think our children will only learn to obey God when they learn to obey us. And their first perception of God is the perception of their parents, primarily the father figure in the home. If you're a strong father, then that child is going to believe in a strong God. If you're a spiritual father, then that child is going to believe in a spiritual father. And the child's going to grow up to obey his parents, and then hopefully he's going to be able to grow up and obey God.
Here's one take, probably answer as briefly as you can, and you may all give the same answer. What do you see as the greatest threat to the home today? Or threats?
Seems like, I don't know if it's just, you know, in this century or, you know, back in the 20th century or whatever, it seems like we're awfully busy doing a lot of different things. And, you know, I have a family of 6. And you can imagine if everybody goes 6 different ways, that's quite an ordeal. But I want to tell everyone here something that Joe Holland told me a long time ago, and I held on to this. I think it was when Rachel was little, twins are probably babies. We talked about how important it is to come together as a family at dinner time. And that the American family has really kind of dropped that ability, because they're always so-and-so is playing softball and, you know, they're doing this and that. And he said, you know, when your kids get older and life gets busier, really try to emphasize coming together at dinner time. And my wife absolutely agrees with this, and so we do. We come together at dinner time as much as possible as a family, and hopefully, you know, in the future we'll be able to keep that up, and then our children hopefully will be able to take that characteristic on as well, and come together as a family. It's that busyness that I think is the greatest threat, and there's always a pull from somewhere else for our attention, for our time. And our families are going to have to come first.
I was in a home where they had a devotion one night, and they asked me to be a part of it. And their regular thing every night was to sit down and ask the children this question: what have you seen God do in your life today? Is that pretty good? Makes that child all day long think about the spiritual side of that. Great question at a dinner table that could be asked.
What do you see as threats to your home, Jerry and Willie? Anything special?
Well, what Dan said, and of course, some of that time away. There's so many things pulling, and TV and society is, of course, materialistic. It's been that way for a long, long time, but it's getting more and more. And then, as we talked about homosexuality, but you know, humanism, and the strong pull out there is away from God, and so just trying to have a focus of God and the Lord and His church in our home, so that they have some kind of armor when they go out and they're exposed. They go to school and to find someone of a like mind is a rarity. And appreciate the steadfast position some of our young people take, where they're in a school and all of their classmates come from a different source. We have so many broken homes, and there's all kinds of things pulling them. So I think the dinner deal is an excellent idea. But to have a refuge, a safe haven at home, so that they can be taught freely what the Lord says, what the Bible says, to give them some time and strength to be able to deal with it as they go out in the world.
Willie, you want to talk about computers and internet, and that is a threat to the home, or dealing with that, and how you've got those teen boys. How do you deal with it?
Well, we made a decision very early when we got access to the internet that the computer that had access would be there, not in their rooms, but in a place where everyone could see. And it wasn't that we didn't trust them, but it was a combination of the fact that you don't have to intentionally type in an address to pull up a pornography site. You can type in two letters. And we wanted to take away that enticement to allow the abuse. There's some great things happening on the internet, a lot of information, but there are a lot of things that are there that can destroy our homes and destroy our families, and we can't turn a blind eye to it. And you know, it was my wife's idea. I can't take all the credit for it. It was my wife's idea to put the computer there where it is now, and I'm thankful that she had the wisdom to do that, because of things that we have seen ourselves that have come across the computer.
Let me share with you, just in closing, some comments from question number 9 in that questionnaire that was passed out. And it's likely that you'll be seeing more of these comments a little bit later, maybe in other sermons or bulletin articles. As parents of older children, what do you wish you had done with your children that you did not do? The whole design of the question is, if your children are grown or almost grown, if you could do it over again, what would you do? And young parents, you need to hear this. And all of us need to be aware of this. And just a random sample of these: spend more time with them in Bible study, prayed together more, spent more time in Bible study and devotions, been less critical and worked harder to build up their self-esteem, spend more time with them, Bible study as a family, involve them in benevolent activities, be consistent in discipline, seek advice from parents who are getting it or have got it right, not just ask any Christian. I wish I could have been more influential concerning their life's goals, meaning I wish I could have made them more responsible and confident with themselves and not allow them to sell themselves short. Stop and listen to them more. I wish I'd gone to older women and learned from them. More Bible study and devotionals. More time spent teaching them spiritual things and less time worrying about a clean house. I wish I had told them, great job, more often. Shown more affections. To say I love you more frequently. To listen without distraction, without doing something else at the same time. To listen as if they mattered. To listen, being fully present, and give them the freedom to choose with healthy boundaries and guidelines. Folks, there's a lot of books that have been written about homes and about how to have good homes. But I really, really believe that God has the remedy. And that is in the body of Jesus Christ, where they are spiritually minded people, to say to them, how do I deal with this? Give me some advice about how to deal with this situation. Blessed is the man, and I'm leaving out the part about standing in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the godly. Now, the authors of the Bible are godly. But that verse is far more reaching than just talking about those things that are found in the Bible. Walking in the counsel of godly people. Now, if you need advice about how to rear children, there are some folks here that can help you. Because there are folks here who've been down the very road that you've been down. Some of them have made mistakes and could tell you up front, I wish I hadn't have done it this way. You see, a wise man, a fool learns from his own mistakes. A wise man learns from the mistakes of a fool. And there's a lot of wisdom in that kind of statement. There's one other question that I want to ask, and Willie, I'm just going to address this to you because I think it's one of importance. How do you balance church and sports? You've got two boys that were heavily involved in sports. How do you balance that?
They were told when they were playing football at Palm Beach Gardens that we didn't care how tired they were, if they were injured on Wednesday nights when practice was over at 6:30, we expected to see them here, even if it meant being here in full football uniform. And they made it here. I'm sure many of you smelled them. But those times that they did not, there were consequences. And we wanted to establish with them that sports was a game. Salvation was not a game. And that the balance that must take place is that God has to be a priority in everything that you do. And we always told them before every game, and even when there were problems with the coaches, whatever you do as to the Lord and not unto men. And to make sure that God comes first over any sport or any other activity they were involved in.
And Dan, a final question for you. How do you balance homework and church?
Well, I tell you, if you came to my house in the afternoon, you would think that it was school all over again. I think maybe a long time ago I said, do your homework, and it just kind of stuck. But my kids really take out the books as soon as they get home, and and I get home and I help them with their homework, and Lonnie, and they really have a good habit of doing it immediately and get it done, not to wait till the last moment. I can see where the problem, if you had a paper due on Thursday morning and there you are sitting in Bible class on Wednesday night and your mind's not even really on the Bible. It's on that homework that you did not get finished. So I guess I just recommend that you get home and the children get home, get to work immediately, and so therefore it won't be a conflict with those things that are spiritual and more important.
That's it. We could stay all night. I think there are a lot of great questions. I want to thank you gentlemen for your willingness to participate in this tonight. We're going to sing a song of invitation now. It may be that you've made up your mind that this is the day you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, and this is the time that you can do it. That's what a song of invitation is all about. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you can repent, and all that means you can make up your mind right now that you're going to follow Jesus. That's what repentance is. It is a decision that you make that you live the rest of your life. And Jesus said, if you don't do that, you'll die, you'll perish. And when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And God will save you tonight. And then He says to those of us who are His children, now don't quit. Don't get your priorities wrong. Just go ahead, live right and do right and be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. We can help you in any way. Won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?